Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. It's the building He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Today's sermon is the third message on the character trait integrity. I know we've kind of just been disjointed with revival and Easter coming in between the first two and this third one, but I'll refresh your memory. You may recall in the first message that Daniel and his three friends demonstrated that they possessed integrity by adhering to their principles and not eating the king's diet. And then in the second message, Daniel showed his integrity by giving God the credit for interpreting King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this morning, we will move into chapter 3. Those first two messages dealt with chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this morning, we'll move into chapter 3 of Daniel. That'll be our text. And I'll read portions of it as we proceed with the message. And may God add His blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the studying of His Word. Now, to say that Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went from the frying pan into the fire would be incorrect. They went directly into the fire. These three young men were willing to risk their lives in order to stick to their convictions and to maintain their integrity, regardless of the punishment. And in the particular instance that we're talking about today, that we'll see when we read a little of our text this morning, the punishment in this case was death. And we'll also notice that in this instance that we're studying, Daniel is conspicuously absent. He is absent. He is not involved. Dr. Robert Shank, who is an internationally known biblical scholar, says it's one thing to debate the high moral ground, and it's quite another to face death while defending it. He goes on to say, as long as acceptance is assured by your opponent, acceptance of your viewpoint is assured by your opponent, the resolve to be a person of integrity is not tested. It's when the principle has a price tag that the depth of commitment is determined. Listen to that again. When commitment to a principle has a price tag, then the depth of one's commitment is determined. And such a day arrived in the lives of these three young men who were spotted not participating in an unacceptable behavior of bowing down to an idol which had been erected by the king, and which had been legislated as an activity that everyone must complete. And when given the chance to bend and live, these three young men chose what seemed to be certainly a martyr's death. But let us never forget that the conclusion to a situation is never written in advance when God is involved, when God is the key player. So here we have the crisis. Once again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in a crisis involving the king. The king had decided to build a monument, to build an idol to his kingdom. And it was indeed a marvel. It was a tremendous undertaking for the technology at the time, and it turned out to be phenomenal. If you look in Daniel, the first two verses of chapter 3, I want you to see what Nebuchadnezzar accomplished. Daniel 3, verses 1 through 2. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summons the satraps, the prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the upper provincial officers to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. Now, after this dedication service, then a decree was entered whereby every man, woman, child was ordered to bow down to this idol whenever a certain musical instrument was played or whenever music was sounded. And it seemed to be a fair law in the sense that it applied to everyone. There were no exceptions. It did not apply just to the Jews. It did not apply just to the Babylonians. It did not apply just to men, women. It applied to everyone. And in verse 4 through 6, we read about this proclamation. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O people, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." The cost of disobeying was made very clear. It meant death if you disobeyed the decree to bow down and worship this idol. These three men were once again called upon to compromise their beliefs and their values. And certainly the cost of integrity has escalated since our last studies. When the young men would not follow the diets in chapter 1, they would have just been kicked out of the king's service. They would have no longer been in his court. But in this case, if they disobeyed, they would face death. And what all people perceived, a certain death. It wasn't like, you know, you could do what the king commanded and you might get out of dying. You might just be injured or something. This meant death, non-compliance. And obeying the decree meant to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or disobeying God's law. And they knew that God's law was clear on the subject. They had studied the books of the laws of Moses. And we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Now, I certainly cannot accurately predict that we will ever be called upon to die a martyr's death in a fiery furnace for following Jesus. My guess is that we shall not be asked to do that. But we are called upon daily to live out Jesus' life in front of others and let others know that we are children of His and disciples of His. Our lives are to be loved with, are to be lived with love and charity and kindness and forgiveness and selflessness. And if they are so loved, lived like that, there'll be no doubt that we are children of God. And when there comes pressures and situations which make living for Christ difficult and sometimes even costly, these are the times when we will stand out as being disciples of Christ for following His teaching and not the decrees of man. So these three men had a choice, but they also had enemies. The scripture instructs us that the astrologers went to the king and tattled on Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and told the king that they were not bowing down when the music played. And we don't know whether they were just angry with the Jews in general, the Babylonian astrologers, or whether they were angry because these three men were friends of Daniel. Because remember, Daniel had been put in charge of all the astrologers. And maybe they were upset because a Jew was in charge of Babylonians. And this may have been their way of getting back at Daniel through his three friends. But whatever the reason, Nebuchadnezzar was made aware that they were not following the decree. And as scriptures tell us, if you read that entire third chapter, that he became furious with rage. But amazingly, and this is amazing, Nebuchadnezzar gave them a second chance. That's unusual for him and unusual for most of the rulers, the earthly rulers at this time. He gave them another chance. Maybe he knew the astrologers were scheming against them. Maybe he was a fair king. Maybe he wanted to give them a fair opportunity, a fair trial to see if they could and would comply. For whatever reason, he gave them a choice. He said in verses 13 through 15, "So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Now here is Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth in terms of earthly power. He had conquered nation after nation with his powerful armies. And whatever he told his people to do, they did. And whatever he told those peoples he had conquered to do, he did. And he boasted that God, even Yahweh, could not save anyone from his judgment. But how little he knew about the power of God Almighty. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded to the king and told him that their God was bigger than he was, and was bigger than any judgment he could pronounce against them, was bigger than any punishment he might mete out to them. And they were unwilling to compromise their principles and their values that they had learned from God's law, even in the face of death. And they also had an unyielding confidence that God would deliver them no matter what life or the king threw at them. What faith these young men had. They couldn't have been more than 24, 25. Here they are faced with death. And they say, "We believe our God will save us, and we are not going to compromise our integrity and give up our values. They are in effect saying to the king, bring it on. We don't care. And you can imagine how this irritated him and made him angry. And again, the scripture said that he was furious. These young men were about to meet what Nebuchadnezzar perceived as a horrible death, and they were talking back to him, telling him no. They were not going to bow down to his idol. They were not going to worship it. They were to worship their God. So the king threw them immediately into the fire. The fire was so hot that the men who threw them into the furnace were consumed. The very men of Nebuchadnezzar who threw the three young men in were consumed by the fire immediately. But to everyone's amazement, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were untouched by the fire. They were untied and walking around in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men walking in the fire, unbounded and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. In the midst of this fire, the personal presence of God is experienced by these men. Most biblical scholars believe that this fourth person or this fourth being is the pre-incarnate Christ. But whoever it was, it certainly had the presence and the power and the protection of God, which it imparted to these three young men. In essence, God was in the fiery furnace protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I sometimes believe that God needs to turn the heat up on us, or does turn the heat up on us, so others can see his work through us. And when Nebuchadnezzar witnessed the power of God firsthand in the lives of these three men, he called them out of the fire. He was amazed. Amazed they were not even singed. And also, there was no smell of the fire upon their clothes. You know, on cookouts, bonfires, you get too close to the fire and you later on get home, you can smell that fire smell. They couldn't even smell that on these three men. And Nebuchadnezzar began praising God, and he issued a decree concerning the three. And he said in verse 29, therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their homes be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. And the question I ask us this morning is, do we possess the unyielding faith of these three men? There was a man who seemed to possess a great faith. He had been a faithful member of a church in another community. He had given testimony regarding his relationship with Jesus. He was a deacon and served faithfully in ministering to others. He had survived the Battle of the Bulge in World War II and had testified that it was by God's saving power that he did survive. But unfortunately, he was diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer, and he did not accept the news well. He called the pastor of that church to say that he was angry and disillusioned with God. He was angry because he was destined to die of this dreadful disease, and to become the shell of the man he once was. And no matter how many of the deacons and how many of the church members and how much the pastor talked to this man, he would not let go of his anger towards God. And he died 5 weeks after diagnosis, still angry and still bitter. And many commented on how his faith had failed him at this time of trial. And it was an unpleasant legacy, or unfortunate legacy to say the least, to leave. The trial by fire had consumed him and any testimony that he might give, and few, if any, saw the person of Jesus in his life at that point. There was another man who received similar news regarding cancer. Like the first man, he faced the possibility of death. He was a police officer in a major metropolitan city for over 30 years. And each day, he would put his life on the line in service of others. And each day, he came home safe until he retired. And he had lived for Christ in much the same way as the first man. He served as a deacon. Howard Dodden served as a deacon here for many years. He was active in his church. But unlike the first man of which I spoke, Howard told how God had blessed him and how he was finally going to be home with Jesus. And when I talked to him, you could see the genuine faith in Howard's face. He never wavered. Whenever I talked to him, he never said, "God, why?" He never said, "God, I hate you." He had a faith that saw him through that fire, knowing that God would look after him, knowing that he would be home with Jesus. He met his trial by fire with the same courage as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How would we meet the fire? How would you meet the fire? Do you have the commitment to Jesus now that will serve you later on when adversity comes, when the stakes are higher, when you have to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk to show others that you are a follower of Jesus? Well, that type of commitment begins by experiencing the risen Savior in your life today. And you have an opportunity to accept him and invite him to come in and invite him to be a part of your life so that you can look at the world. You can look at secular temptations. You can look at secular behavior and say, "No, I am not going to give up my integrity. I am going to follow the values of Jesus Christ, my Lord. No matter what the punishment, no matter what the cost, I shall be faithful." You have that opportunity to come and accept him this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation, hymn number 317, "Only Trust Him."